go after the groundhog. Amen. My, what a winter we are having. Open your Bibles, Proverbs 27. Kind of put your finger there, Proverbs 27. And then Ephesians chapter 3, Proverbs 27. And Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at these two places today. And our text will be taken from Ephesians chapter 3. Proverbs 27, just one verse. Verse 1. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And boy, we know that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read verses 16 and 17. Paul writing here writes, "That he," that's God, "would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Let's pray. Father, bless this time we're going to spend in your word and looking at these truths that you have for us this morning. And Lord, we know that there's a great need in this place today. Every person that's here has needs in their heart, in their life, needs that only you can take care of. We know that through your word there's rebuke and reproof, instruction, correction. We know that this is the guide to our lives, and through it we find the truths, the real truths of life. This morning, no doubt, there are probably unsaved people in this room. People who have no assurance are going to heaven when they die. We're burdened for them. We want to see them come to Christ, to know the joys of salvation, to know their sins are forgiven and their destiny is settled. Most of the people in this room this morning profess faith in Christ. Lord, we know the Christian life is not always easy. There are the struggles, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that we must go through. Help us this morning to be strengthened in our battles. Use me. I just want to be that tool in your hands. Ask you to help me to be just that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Anchors for Our Soul. Anchors for our soul. We as the human inhabitants of this earth never know what each day of our lives is going to bring forth. Every day is filled with events, some that are normal or usual, others that come unexpectedly. Things in our lives and all around us are in a constant state of change. Governments in the world rise and fall. Economies flourish and fail. Natural disasters occur somewhere in the world daily. We hear about floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and tidal waves and tornadoes and volcanoes, all kinds of things. Thus, as the inhabitants of this world, we never know what a day will bring forth in our lives. Now, as Christians or believers, we're found to be in that same situation. We too, as well as all others, never know what each day will bring. In many instances, our day may be filled with blessings and good news. But all too often our days as Christians are filled with trials and testings and temptations and tribulations and hurts and heartaches and on we could go. Problems come our way. Disappointments abound. And despair is constantly knocking at our door. However, this morning we must realize that the Lord does not want us as His children to become the victims of our trials and our temptations and our testing. On the contrary, His will is that we stand firm and fast against the storms of life that come our way. In Ephesians 3:16, we see God's will, God's plan, God's desire for each of us in this matter. We are to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye be rooted and grounded in love. You see, God's desire is that His children would possess an inner strength given by the Holy Spirit. And that inner strength would cause us to be rooted and grounded in God's love. Now, when something is rooted and grounded, it's firmly anchored. It's anchored so that it can withstand the onslaught of forces that might come against it. When I read about that rooted and grounded, my mind just goes to the mighty oak tree. And how, boy, if you've ever tried to dig an oak tree out, you find out it is rooted and grounded. But we notice when the storms come and the high winds come and things of that nature, many other trees will succumb to the pressure put on it by the winds and things. And I remember how I had some walnut trees in our yard in Gastonia, and a storm came through, and they were the first ones to go. But boy, those mighty oaks, they stand firm, they stand fast, because they're rooted and they're grounded. Today, we as believers must be firmly anchored against the forces of opposition that come against us. And I want to share with you today some spiritual truths that are deep-rooted truths. And these truths that we're going to see this morning become the very anchors for our souls. These are those truths that can stand and will sustain us and anchor us when we have to go through the storms of life. So this morning we want to look at some anchors for our soul. And the first anchor we want to look at is a secure salvation. The anchor of a secure salvation. Go over to John chapter 10. John the 10th chapter. The words of our Lord concerning our security in our salvation. He begins with verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him, said unto Him, How long dost Thou make us to doubt? If Thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because you are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Here's the Lord's words on the security of our salvation. The first anchor of our souls is the security that we can have knowing we are saved. We're saved by coming to Christ for salvation. We can know that heaven's our home and our sins are forgiven. And when we step out of this life, we're going to step into His very presence. And we can know that not by our religion, not because we're in church, but because there's been a time in our life when we have come to Christ for salvation. In John chapter 3, Jesus says twice that a man must be born again. Ye must be born again, He said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, only saved people are going to get to heaven. In Romans 10 and verse 13, very familiar verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, salvation is only in Christ. And in order to be saved, the first thing we have to do is understand we have a need of salvation. We have to understand, and for somebody to get saved, they got to understand they're a sinner. Now, for most of us, that's not a hard principle or precept or thing to understand. Most of us would readily admit, I am a sinner. By the way, if you're saved here today, you're still a sinner. You're just a saved sinner. Amen? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In order to come to Christ, the person has to realize they're a sinner, and there's a penalty for that sin, and that's separation from God forever, eternal death, if you will, for the wages of sin is death. But that verse I just cited goes on. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Christ is the only way of salvation. So we must be saved by Christ. A secure salvation can only be had, first of all, by coming to Christ. Knowing Him. Knowing there's been a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Him, not in your religion, not in your works, but in Him for your salvation. Inviting Him into your heart, into your life. Receiving Him as your personal Savior. That must happen if we're going to have this anchor for our soul. And we need to realize we're saved by Christ and we're saved by grace. Salvation is the unmerited gift of God to us. Unmerited means we don't deserve it. The fact is we don't deserve to be saved. We're sinners. Hey, listen, you might be a good sinner. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? But hey, it is, but a lot of people think they're good sinners. And you might really, in reality, be a good sinner. By that I mean, maybe you're a good person and morally you're upright and righteous and all those kind of things. But the fact is, it don't change the fact, you're still a sinner. And with God, we are undeserving of anything. If we get what we deserve, hey, don't ever say, I just want what I deserve. Because according to the Scriptures, the only thing we deserve is hell. We're sinners. That's what we deserve for our sin. But God, by His grace, He shed His grace upon us, giving us what we don't deserve, and He'll save us. By His grace, we're saved, apart from anything we do. It's all of God, none of us. He's done it all for us. Brother Terry Lawson used to sing that song when he came. He did it all for me. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, it is finished. There's nothing to be added. There's nothing for us to do. It's a gift that we just receive. It's by grace. We can't do anything to earn or deserve it. By the way, some people think, well, you know, I do a lot of good works, and that's going to earn me favor with God. But in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, Isaiah tells us, all our works are as filthy rags in God's sight. That's when we do all these good things we think are so wonderful, in God's sight, they're just filthy rags. Listen, if we could earn salvation by our works, the Bible says then Christ died in vain. All that suffering He did and being beaten and the fact He left heaven to come here and live in the cesspool we live in of a world full of sin and then to go to that cross and let those men beat Him and pull His beard out and spit on Him and nail Him to a cross, that would all be in vain if we could earn our salvation. Listen, friends, salvation by grace. And we need to understand, once we've come to that place where we've accepted God's grace in giving us salvation, we've received the gift of salvation, that gift is ours forever. Nothing can ever change that. When we're saved, we get saved forever. Jesus says He gives us eternal life. Remember there in John, He said, I give unto them eternal life. Eternal is forever. You know, there are some so-called Bible believers who say, well, yeah, you get saved by grace. We understand that. You have to come to Jesus and all. They say, but you got to work to keep it. No, we receive it by grace and it's kept by grace. Here's the fact. If you have to work to keep your salvation, you're not going to be saved today. If you can sin away your salvation, you're going to sin it away. But God already knew that even after we're saved, we're still going to be sinners. We're just saved sinners. And God already knew that we need eternal life. And when He sent Jesus to die for us, it wasn't just to die so that we could be saved for a day or a week or a month. He died so we could be saved eternally. Have eternal life. Know that heaven is our home forever and ever. We're saved by the grace of God and we're kept by the grace of God. Jesus keeps us saved. Over in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says something there I want to share with you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. The apostle Paul says this. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, when you got saved, God started something in your life and He's going to perform it until you're conformed to the image of His Son in heaven with Him forever. Salvation is a secure salvation if you have true salvation. You see, that's an anchor for my soul. Here's why it's an anchor for my soul. Because on any given day, no matter what happens on that day, my salvation is secure and cannot be lost or taken away. I told you about that, that one day I was in the Home Depot and that girl was running the register there and I walked up, you know, and I was humming or something. And she said, boy, you seem pretty happy today. And I said, well, yeah, I should be. And she said, well, why? And I said, well, look, worst thing that happened to me today is I died. And she looked at me. And I said, that's not so bad because I'm going to heaven. And see, that's an anchor for my soul. I might have financial problems and work problems and family problems, all these kind of things. They're in my life today. But one thing I can know for sure, I have an anchor for my soul. I'm going to heaven when I die. Amen? And I can hang on to that. I'm rooted in that as an anchor. Anchor number two is the fact of God's providence in our life. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, any and all who know Christ as our Savior can rest in the fact that our Father and our Savior is present in our lives. Not only that, He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so, we have God's providence in our lives. He is aware of our needs. He's aware of our problems. He's aware of our situations. Every moment of every day, He never takes His eye off of us. Pastor Meyer sings that song sometimes. His eye is on the sparrow. In Matthew chapter 6, in the latter part of the chapter, he talks about how God takes care of the flowers and the birds and all of them. And then he says this in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of you. We have that anchor for our soul that now when I got saved, God entered into my life. Jesus Christ is in my life. And I have this providence. He's with me all the time. No matter what we face, He can meet our needs. God can and will meet our physical, our emotional, our spiritual, our financial, whatever other needs we have, He can meet. It's a promise we can count on. And by the way, that's a promise we love to remind Him about, don't we? We just recited Matthew 6:33 to seek the kingdom of God first and all these things and will be added unto you. And then how about Philippians chapter 4 verse 19? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How often do we claim that? We have a God who's able to do that. Have you ever thought about this? We get to fretting sometimes about God meeting our needs and sometimes they're pretty big needs. We can face some pretty tough situations. But have you ever stopped to just back up a little bit and remember in your Bible reading how you read in the Old Testament how God took over 2 million people out into the wilderness and for 40 years he fed them, made sure they had water, made sure their shoes didn't wear out, made sure they had clothes, and took care of their every need for 40 years. Now, if he can do that for over 2 million people, some people think it was closer to 3 million people. Don't you think he can take care of your need? Boy, we get to fretting. Well, I need $200. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Just ask him to kill a cow. He can take care of us. And he's there to do that. He's in our lives. We have his providence in our lives. We have his supply. And then we understand this. When we have the problems, we have God's providence in our life, and we have this truth, and how many of us have claimed this, that God can take even the most negative circumstance and use it for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Be honest, how many of you have ever claimed that verse? Yeah? We have negative things come in our life, and boy, God, I know this is horrible and it's negative, and I don't like it, but I'm going to take you at your word. You said you could make even this come out something good. I thought about some illustrations that we have of God doing just that. Most of us know the story of H.P. Spafford. Didn't we just sing it as well with my soul? How many of you sang that? Okay, some of us were singing. How many of you were sleeping? Okay, the rest of you. H.P. Spafford wrote that song. And we know the story of how he wrote that song because he and his family were having to go to Europe. He had all his tickets booked and everything. I believe he was going from Chicago. Had all the tickets booked and everything. And of course, there were no airlines or anything in those days. It was ship. You had to travel by ship. Something happened that he couldn't go with his family on the given date. So he sent his wife and kids ahead. He said, I'll meet you as soon as I can come. And he booked another ticket for himself. His wife and children sailed. They were going to England. He got a message. His message was that his children had all drowned. The only one that survived was his wife. Boy, think about that. Now he's following up and he's going to go. He gets to the place where that ship, I guess the ship sank. I guess his wife died too, come to think of it. But he comes to that place where the ship went down. And he had told the captain of the boat he was on, he said, now, when we come to where that ship sank, I want you to wake me if I'm asleep. When we cross over where that ship went down, I want to know. When they were coming close to that, the captain went and woke him. He said, we're just about there. And he went up on deck. Can you imagine his heart as they sailed over where his babies and his beloved wife's bodies were down in that deep somewhere? Well, that's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it? But you know, out of that, out of those circumstances and what he went through, we now have that great hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, because God moved in that man's heart at that time to go down and begin penning that great, great hymn of how God was comforting his heart. Negative circumstance, but look how it's blessed people for all these years. What a great hymn. I thought about Bible characters. I thought about Joseph. Look at the circumstances of Joseph's life. Sold by his brothers. Just barely avoiding being killed by them. Sold into slavery. Goes down into Egypt and prospers as a slave. Potiphar's house. He's the number two man in Potiphar's house. And then he gets lied on by Potiphar's wife. And he gets thrown in jail. He did the right thing. He fled when she wanted him to be with her. He wouldn't betray his master and he wouldn't betray his principles with God. And he said no and he fled. He ended up in jail for it. Then he gets out of jail. He finally gets out of jail and he's serving again and this time he's in Pharaoh's court. Now he ends up that he's going to be in charge of all of Pharaoh's wealth. By the way, while I was in jail, the baker and the butler came into jail and he interpreted their dreams and the butler got out of jail. He said, "Now remember me when you get out of jail." And that butler got out of jail, didn't remember Joseph at all. 2 years. He's still in jail. But he gets out. The butler remembers him. Pharaoh has a dream and nobody knows how to interpret. He said, "Hey, there's a guy in prison." They bring Joseph and he interprets the dream. He ends up, he's the number two man now, not in Potiphar's house, but in all of Egypt. He's in charge of all the corn. And it ends up his brothers have to come to him to get their food. And of course, we know the story how they came a couple of times and finally Joseph reveals himself to them. "I'm Joseph, I'm the one you sold." And they weep and cry and just kind of hang on to each other and all that kind of big family reunion. And Joseph says this, "Bring your dad down. Go home and get your dad and bring him. And we'll take care of you during this famine." So they go home and they bring their dad and their brother Benjamin all, and they're all down there and they go to Egypt and eventually the dad dies and so now the brothers are all shook up. Jacob's dead. What's Joseph going to do to us now that dad's dead? Now he's going to get even. And they're fearful of Joseph. But when they confront Joseph, Joseph says this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." See, Joseph understood all that he went through. All those negative things, being in jail, being falsely accused, being sold by his brothers. All those things God had turned around to use for good. You know, we go through difficult times in our lives and boy, they're very unpleasant. I don't think Joseph enjoyed jail. I don't think he enjoyed being sold by his brothers. But in the end, God could take even those kind of things and turn them around and make it work together for good. And He can do that in our life. I thought about Fanny Crosby. How, as a child, she ended up blind because of somebody's mistake of putting something on her eyes they shouldn't have put on. And for the rest of her life, she would be blind. But God used that woman in her blindness to write so many of our hymns. Beautiful hymns. I thought about Jim Elliot. We know the story of how he went to reach those Yaka Indians and he and his friends that were trying to reach these natives were killed by them. And years later, his widow and other people went down there to those same Indians and won them to Christ. Negative circumstances, but listen, we have God's providence in our life and He can take the most negative circumstances and use them to His praise and glory. That's an anchor for our soul. I don't like what I'm going through, but God, I know You can make something good come out of this. The unsaved don't have that. Then we have the anchor of God's perfect revelation. God's perfect revelation. Here it is. This is an anchor for our soul. The third anchor is the Bible. And the Bible, a Bible that's inerrant, infallible, 100% reliable. The Bible is inerrant. There's not a mistake in it. I get sick to death of people say, well, a better translation would be. There is no better translation. I read it sometimes in these commentaries where a man will say, well, that's incorrect. This is what it should say. There's not a man in the world who can correct God. It's inerrant. This Bible is absolutely 100% truthful. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Basically, here's what that means. It'll never be proved wrong. You don't have to worry about, hey, am I going to hear on the 6 o'clock news that they found out that the Bible's not true? They dug something up that goes against what the Bible says is true. No, you don't ever have to worry about it. If that ever came on the news, mark it down, it's a lie. Because everything the Bible says is true. And will be proven. I get tickled every once in a while. You'll hear about something that, the archaeologists, they were digging over here and they found out there really was a King David, or there really was a Hezekiah, or there really was this guy. No kidding. I'm not an archaeologist. I could have told you that. I didn't have to dig down 300 feet to find out. I just read it in God's Word. Listen, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's correct in everything, it's incapable of being wrong. You know, I always get tickled when I read Isaiah over there in chapter 40 and verse 22. You know, for centuries man thought the earth was flat. And people thought if you sailed to the edge of it, you would fall off. And yet God said in His Word from the very beginning, back in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it says God sits on the circle of the earth. See, God knows a whole lot more than we ever will. And everything that God shares in His Word is absolutely true and accurate. By the way, it's inspired. You believe that King James Bible's inspired? Yes. Well, that's double inspiration. No, I believe it carries the inspiration of the originals. It was breathed by God. And these are His words in English language, just like He wants us to have it. The Bible says that this book was breathed by God. Over in 2 Peter, go over there. Second Peter. In chapter 1, look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God, that move there carries the idea of a ship being blown along by the wind. Carried by the wind. And these holy men of God were carried along by the Holy Spirit to put down what God wanted put down. By the way, don't you have a God who's big enough and powerful enough to put down exactly what He wants? I do. See, I learned a long time ago, God's pencil don't have an eraser. God breathed these very words, and then it's preserved by God according to Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible is God's perfect revelation. It's absolute truth. Our scientific theories may change, and they often do. Our medical knowledge can change, and new medicines and methods come about. Our culture changes its position on what's right and what's wrong, acceptable or unacceptable. But God's Word never changes. Anchor number 4. God's promises of blessings. God's promises of blessings. In Matthew 6:33, He promises to bless us with all of our needs. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, God says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In Psalm 1, go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen, God over and over again in his word promises blessings to his obedient children. Now the fact is this. We as believers often strive to do right and live for the Lord, and yet as we look around, it seems like the wicked are winning the battle. They're the ones that seem to be prospering, and it irritates us and frustrates us. But understand, there's coming a day when God's gonna judge the wicked. He's gonna deal with the wicked. Over in Proverbs 24, he talks about it, and in Psalm 1 here in verses 4 and 6 and other places we can find that the day is coming when the wicked are going to be judged. And ultimately, we read over in Revelation how in chapter 20 they're going to be cast into that lake of fire to burn and suffer forever and ever. They may be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, like Hebrews chapter 11, 25 says. By the way, sin is pleasurable for a season. Hello. That's why sin is such an entrapment. It looks so good and the first bite is so wonderful. But payday comes. Pleasurable for a season. But there comes judgment. They capture much of the material wealth of this life. But they're going to suffer that eternal suffering. This is all the joy they'll ever experience. This is all the blessing they'll ever experience. Have you read about the rich man and Lazarus over in Luke 16? This rich man who, the Bible says, fared sumptuously, woke up in torment. That's what lies ahead for the wicked and the unsaved. But God promises to reward those who are righteous, those who are His. How we live and what we do for the Lord does not go unnoticed by the Lord. To the obedient, He promises to supply our needs. To the obedient, He promised to reward us in heaven. Jesus said we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And a couple of different places we're reminded over and over again, there will be rewards waiting for us. And by the way, to the obedient, He promises grace and strength and wisdom and power and provision. Here's the fact of it. Listen to me. We can know for sure as an anchor of our soul that if we'll live for the Lord, it will be worth it all. Have you ever thought about this? If the life of the unsaved heathen is so great and so satisfying and so much fun, why are so many of them seeking relief in drugs and sex and alcohol and committing suicide? Last weekend, I believe it was, we heard about another one. I didn't even know who it was. Some actor who won an Academy Award. They found him in New York with the needle still stuck in his arm. Hey, if it's so wonderful out there and all these, the glitz and things of Hollywood and wealth and fame, and if it's all so wonderful, why would that be? It's vain. It's empty. Solomon knew. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. It's all empty. And then one more anchor for our soul. Jesus promised return. Acts chapter 1 verse 11. Go over there. I always enjoy reading this. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Jesus talking to his disciples. Now he's been crucified, buried, resurrected, and he spent 40 days with them, schooling them. He's about to ascend into heaven. He's got them gathered, and here's what he says. And he told him in verse 8, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Shall be witnesses unto you both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Oh, I like reading about that. I just imagine standing there and Jesus talking to his disciples. He's been with them 40 days. I think maybe they got a little bit used to him being around. 40 days. I mean, when he first appeared to them, I'm sure their eyes, you know, when Thomas said, I got a touch on all. But now he's been with them 40 days. I think they got a little bit used to his being around and some of the things going on. But he gives them that last charge. And when he speaks the final word, all of a sudden, they're watching and he goes. And it says they look steadfast on him. I can imagine, boy, I think their jaws were down here. And those angels, what they said to them, why stand ye gazing up? I'll bet they were gazing. You know, I can just imagine them looking up like this and their jaw down here and they're drooling and everything. As they watch him go. But the promise comes, hey, you just watched him go. He's coming back just like he went. And we have that wonderful promise of his return. Listen, the world's getting worse and worse. Would you agree? My goodness, you wonder, can it get any worse? And then you pick up tomorrow's newspaper and you say, oh, what's next? It's getting worse and worse every day. And of course, the Bible said it would be that way. Wickedness abounds. Not only does wickedness abound, now it's acceptable. The resources of our world are being depleted. The environment is being slowly destroyed. Morality is laughed at. Greed seems to run the world. Our governments are corrupt. Perverts are accepted and run loose. Our children are indoctrinated by the world. On and on we could go, but praise God, Jesus promised He's coming back. That's our blessed hope. He's coming back for His bride. That's the church. He's coming back to snatch us away. You know that's what rapture is? Snatching away. We read about it over there in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us which remain alive will be caught up together with them to go to meet Him in the clouds. Listen, He's coming back to get us. He's going to get us out of this mess. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm not a prophet of doom, and I wish it wasn't so, but I got to be real honest with you. I don't see much hope for America. The only hope I see for America is revival. Unless God moves in and people turn to God and we get back to where we need to be spiritually, I don't see any hope for America. And I don't see much hope for the world. But I have great hope in that no matter what happens to America, what happens to this world, I got a Savior who's coming to get me out of it. Whether it's by the uppertaker or the undertaker, I'm leaving this life and I'm going to a much better place. Now, I'd just sooner be by the rapture. I think that would be so exciting for all of a sudden, boom, we're gone. And I'm thinking we'll be able to look down from heaven and see what's going on here. I can't wait for that. I want to see what Obama says about that. You think he'll still be here? Yeah. Yeah. I want to see how they're going to spin that. You know, they spin everything. They got an explanation for everything. I want to see how they're going to spend that millions of people suddenly disappear. Going to be interesting. I'm thinking I'm going to be able to watch it. And then all the havoc that's going to take place. Huh? Brother, you'll be driving your train. All of a sudden, you're not driving your train anymore. Huh? That'd be interesting. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. That's a promise. And that's an anchor for our soul. There's going to be a great tribulation on this earth. We read about it's going to be 7 years of awfulness on this earth. Antichrist is going to be in power. Some of us think he's already here in Washington in power. I don't know about that. But he's going to be in power. In other words, he's going to rule the world. And nobody's going to argue with him. See, it's not going to be a case, well, we'll vote you out next time. No, there won't be any votes. His word will be law. And he's going to rule this whole world. And believers are going to be persecuted and murdered and martyred and killed. And you're going to have to take the mark of the beast or you won't be able to buy or sell or anything. And that's all coming. But we have an anchor for our souls. We're not going to face it. We're out of here. He's going to take his bride and take us home to heaven. He's coming. But when he comes, he's not coming to the earth that time. He's going to stay up in the clouds. And we'll go to be with him. But see, he is coming again to this earth. After that 7-year tribulation period, he's coming back to the earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And guess who's coming with him? Usins. All us saved folks that are in heaven with him, when he comes back, we're coming back with him. And I've kidded you about this, and I like cowboy films. When I was a kid, I used to go see every cowboy movie that ever came to town. I mean, I liked Randolph Scott, and I liked Hopalong Cassidy, and I liked all them guys, you know. And they were my heroes. But I never was much on riding a horse. About the only horse I much rode on was the carousel horse, you know, and it only went up and down. I was okay with that. But let me tell you, when we come back with Jesus, I'm riding a horse. And so are you. And so I'm not much on riding horses either. I don't know how he's going to do it. He'll school us real quick, I guess. But we're all riding a horse. And so is he. And the Bible says we're coming back to rule and reign with him. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day when the righteous are in control. See, now he's going to be the ruler. It's his law. What he says is going to be the way it is. And we're going to be a part of it. That's a promise. That's an anchor. That's something we hang on to when things get worse and worse. And we read over in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3 how in the last days there will be perilous times. And we look around and we say, oh my goodness. The homosexuals are getting what they call marriage. It can't be married. Marriage can only be between a man and a woman. So whatever they're getting, you know, but they claim they're getting married. The politicians, you know, they just, it seems like all of them are just in it for the greed and all. And we look around, we see all that mess and we see everything in the Middle East going on and, you know, chemical weapons and all that kind of, and we say, oh my, we're in bad times. Yeah, we don't have to worry. We have an anchor. He's coming again. He didn't forget us. And he's not dead. He's coming again. When the time is right, and nobody knows when that is. The fellow who was predicting died a couple of months ago, you know that. And I'm not questioning his salvation. And can you imagine if he's a saved man when he gets to heaven and God says, why were you doing that? Why are you trying to mislead people? Because nobody knows. No man knows the hour or the day. In a moment, in the instant, he's going to come as a thief in the night. Those are all promises we have. Listen, We have some anchors. We have some things that when these storms of life and these difficulties and the things that come against us and the trials and tribulations come, we can be firm. We can be fast. We can be anchored. And these are some of the things that hold us. Will your anchor hold? Do you have your anchors down? When your problems and trials and the winds are blowing against you, do you go back to your anchors? They're there. God says, I've given you some anchors to hold you, to stabilize you, so that you don't have to be blown about in the winds of trial and tribulation. You know, I go fishing with Pastor Fidena sometimes. That's an adventure in itself. But we get out there and we find the spot we're going to fish at. And they throw an anchor out. And they hook that baby and get it to where it's going to hold us. I've been on those party boats. I've been on them where they put three anchors out. Just to stabilize and hold steady. I've been on one in Florida where every time they anchor, they put two anchors out. So it would be steady. And not, the sea just wouldn't have its way with it. God wants us to understand the seas of life don't need to have its way with us. We've got some anchors. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. Anchors for our soul. Boy, when we see all that's going on and we begin to wonder and fret a little bit. We go back to the fact that, hey, I got some anchors to hang on to. Maybe today you've been troubled. Maybe there's trials and tribulations in your life. You have some difficulties and you're facing some things. And this morning God has just spoken to you and said, hey, it's okay. You've got some anchors. You're rooted. You're grounded in these things I've given you. As anchors to stabilize you, to keep you steady. I wonder how many in this room would say, preacher, you're talking about me. I've been having some trials and tribulations and troubles, and boy, they've just been beating me up and beating me down. And this morning I see God has some anchors for my soul, and I'm clinging to my anchors. I'm throwing out my anchors and I'm hanging on to them. I don't know how all this is going to turn out. I don't know how all this mess my life is going to straighten out, but I know this. I have a secure salvation, and I have a God who's busy in my life. And I have a Jesus who's coming back to get me. He promised in John 14 and verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I'm claiming those promises, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Anchors for my soul. I wonder if there's someone here who say, preacher, I haven't much realized that I've had those anchors for my soul. I never really thought much about it. But I see that they're true, and I'm thankful that God has revealed them to me today. And I want to live with the power of those anchors in my life. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. I wonder if there's somebody here today say, preacher, you started off saying the first anchor was a secure salvation. And I don't have that. I don't know for sure if I died I'm going to heaven. I'm concerned about that. God's speaking to me about it. And I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can know I'm going to heaven when I die, I'm saved. Preacher, that's my need today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Let's stand together. 489. I surrender all. Right number?
Yeah.
All right, here's the invitation. Listen, God spoke to your heart. Maybe He just encouraged you or helped you today or just reminded you of some things you already knew. But you just wasn't applying them in your life. Maybe you need to come do business with Him. If you're not saved, you come. Meet me right here. I'll shake your hand. That won't save you, But let me put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, take you to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for these wonderful anchors for our soul. Truths that we can hang on to. Truths that we can apply in our life. Truths that when the wind blows against us, we can come back to and know that everything's all right. Help folks this morning. There are some folks who need to come and do some business with you. Speak to them, move them. And if there's one here without Christ, we pray that they'll come. They might know you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come? God speak into your heart. Will you come? Will you come? God spoke to your heart. Now you want to talk to Him. Will you come? Anchors for your soul. Will you come? Will you come? Amen. Folks are coming. How about you? You need to come? You need to come? Just come. Just come. Will you come this morning? There's a world out there that flounders. They have no anchors. They have nothing to hang on to. They have nothing to hold them steady. We do. Will you come? Will you come? Sing one more verse of that invitation hymn. Are you saved? Please don't leave here without Christ if you don't know that you have Him, that you're saved. Give us that opportunity to take the Bible. It only takes a few minutes and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Will you come?